Our text today comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. We pray. O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we are assembled in your presence to hear your holy word. And we pray that you will open our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that through the preaching of your word we may be taught to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. And you may be seated. The book of Deuteronomy, one of my favorite books of the Bible. And if we ever have a couple of years to spare, I would love to preach through that book one verse at a time. Great book. It's the fifth book of the Bible, you know that. It's the last book of what is called the Pentateuch, or as the Jews refer to it, the Torah. The Torah. And the Torah, by the way, that word Torah means aimer. It's like when you're getting ready to shoot, you know, at an arrow or whatever. It's an aimer, the Torah. It kind of gets us aimed in the right direction. And Deuteronomy literally means second law giving. Second law giving. And it contains the sermons, the final sermons or addresses of Moses to the people in the final months of his life. And that should say something too about the importance of the book. I mean, this is his last shot to speak to the people. And so what's in here is very important stuff. The people are all poised on the plains of Moab. They're ready to move in and take control of the promised land. And if you remember, this whole generation, you know, they weren't around for the parting of the Red Sea. They weren't around for the plagues of Egypt. They weren't around for the original Passover and all of that took place there. They weren't around when Mount Sinai shook and the people trembled with fear as God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. This generation hadn't experienced any of that. And so they needed to be reminded of God's deliverance. They needed to be reminder of his laws. They needed that reminder, lest they give in to this the ways of the world as they start moving into this more secure and settled existence. Remember, they spent 40 years wandering around the desert, just nomads. Now they were going to have a settled and secure existence, and they needed to be reminded about the laws of God. And isn't that true today? When we start getting secure, when we start getting settled, when we start falling into a routine, a little folding of the hands, a little nodding of the heads, and the law of God slowly leaves our awareness, our consciousness, if you will. So in one sense, this is a good book for new Christians. Because as they enter into this promised land, this new lifestyle of following Jesus, they're going to be faced with spiritual warfare. There will be giants in the land for new Christians, and this book can be very helpful for them. There's going to be new and strong temptations. There's going to be things to resist which they never gave thought to resisting before. Hey, you want to go out and get drunk tonight? Yeah, good idea. I mean, they never had to think about resisting that before. So there's going to be new temptations and things that they're going to have to deal with. Very important book in that regard. And Luther said about this book, he said, quote, "This book contains nothing else than faith toward God and love toward one's neighbor. For all God's laws come to that. Moses guards against everything that might destroy faith in God, and he guards against everything that hinders love." Luther liked this book too. And when you read it from that respect, you begin to see, you know what, this isn't such a bad book for old Christians either, is it? The book of Deuteronomy. So, let's pick up our text. We're not going to go through the whole book. We'll just pick up the text today in chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. And Moses had just reiterated the Ten Commandments. He had just done the second giving of the law. And he says, now this, and when he says this, he means what he just spoke of, what he had just delivered to the people. Now this is the commandment. Isn't that funny? He gave 10 commandments, but he calls the 10 commandments a unit. He calls them the commandment. We call it the Decalogue. They're 10 in one. And the reason that James, that's, you got to understand that as a unit, they're called the law. And the reason James can say something like, if you break just one, you've broken them all, is because of this fact. It's a unit. Okay, James said in 2:10, "For whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." So, he's talking about the Ten Commandments. Now this, what I've just spoken, and then he goes, "and these." So the this is what he's just spoken, and the these are about what he's about to speak about. He says, "and these are the statutes." These are the laws. These are the rules of the road as we start moving into the promised land. But he doesn't just say these are the statutes. He says these are also the judgments. Okay? So he was also going to spell out the penalty portion of the statutes. If you don't do this, this is your penalty. He's also spelling out the blessing portion when he says judgments. Judgments are not just bad things. You can have a judgment in a court that could be a good thing or a bad thing. So he's not only going to include the judgments of for violating these statutes, but he's also going to include the blessings of keeping the statutes as well. And he says, the blessings and cursings that are attached to the statutes for this obedience or disobedience, he says, which the Lord your God has commanded me, Moses, to teach you, that you may observe, and the word observe here is to do, that you may do them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. Why? Why is this important to know the judgments? Why? Verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of our fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. So having these laws and these judgments reiterated will promote a healthy fear of the Lord. It will promote a healthy fear of the Lord. And a healthy fear of the Lord will then provide for longevity of freedom. Longevity of freedom. These are the rules of the road for the promised land. And when you think about rules of the road, before you got your driver's license, what did you do? Did you take a written test before you got your driver's license? And what was the written test about? It was about the rules of the road, wasn't it? And these rules are designed for your safety. And if everyone would adhere to these rules of the road, we'd have a lot safer highways, wouldn't we? We're also told of the penalties for violating the rules of the road as you study for your driver's test. There's what? You could lose points, right? How many of you lost points on your license? Okay, a few hands. Okay, well, I better put mine up there too. I've lost points on my license. There's also the possibility of the revocation of your license. Had that happen. There's also the possibility of fines. Man, I'm really getting hit here. And jail time, even possibility of jail time for violating these laws. And when we're armed with that knowledge, that, you know, there's consequences for disobeying the rules of the road, we develop kind of a holy fear of police cars. Don't we? You're driving down the road, look in the rearview mirror, and there's a police car behind you. What's the first thing you do? Look at the speedometer. I mean, you look at the speedometer immediately. Am I going too fast? Okay. And then your speed's okay. Then what? Then you start going through the checklist. Did I roll through that stop sign? Did I? Or did I make a complete stop? Is my seatbelt on? You go through the whole list of it because you have this holy fear of the police officer because you are aware of the judgments in case you break the law. So it gives you a healthy fear of police officers. And so that's why Moses was told to not only teach the laws of the land, but also to include the judgments so that people would develop a holy fear, a proper fear of the Lord their God. Now, we also know that police officers are a tremendous blessing. You know, as they provide protection for your property and for you, and so it is with God. And so as you read through this book of Deuteronomy, make sure you look for the blessings, because it's just loaded with them. Blessings for those who seek to obey the Lord and do His will. Now, the number one rule for His road is what the Jews call the Shema. Shema, which means hear. Heed. And hear means heed. I mean, don't just let it go in one ear and out the other. Listen to it. Obey it. The Shema. And verses 4 through 9, what they do is they take this literally. And they write these verses on a piece of paper along with Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 21. And they place it on what they call a mezuzah. And then they put it on their doorpost of their house. So they have the letter of the law fulfilled. Many times they miss the spirit, but they have the letter of the law. And the Shema reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And we would say, "Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune God." And here's the deal. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart. That means with all sincerity. There is no room for hypocrisy, for acting when it comes to the love of the Lord your God. Love Him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, that is without reservations. Give yourself completely to Him with all of your soul. And finally, with all of your strength, that is engaging all the faculties that He has given you in worship and service to Him. And He says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." We need to put these words into our heart. And how do we get them there? Well, first of all, know this, that when you were baptized, the Holy Spirit came to you and He brought the package with Him. That word is in your heart. But if you don't keep exposing yourself to it, it will fade. And you'll lose it. And you expose yourself to it in many ways. Family altars, Sunday school, going to church, daily devotions. Memorization is how we store that in our hearts. Memorizing the Word of God. And you know what? We really don't do a very good job of that anymore, do we? How many of us actually spend time memorizing Scripture? What a blessing it is to have it memorized. We just don't seem to do it anymore. Confirmation classes many times have been turned into watching DVDs or just having general class discussion or filling in the blank kind of homework. And all it takes to get confirmed is to write out a personal testimony. Or I've heard of some people now that are confirming the children with just one weekend, a getaway weekend. And that's it, and you're confirmed. And there's no memorization of the law of God. There's no memorization of the commandments. There's no memorization of the judgments that go along with the commandments. And without that memorization, we lose that healthy fear of the Lord. And we lose more than that. Because when temptation comes along, what have you got? What have you got to handle temptation? If you don't have the law of God and that healthy fear, are you tempted to speed when there's a police car behind you? No, because you have a healthy fear of Him, you see. The psalmist says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, I have memorized in my heart." Why? That I might not sin against you. Psalm 48 says, "I delight to do your will." Why? Your law is within my heart. So you see the value of memorization. But it shouldn't start with confirmation. That's another big mistake we make. It shouldn't start with confirmation. It should start with the young children at the family altar. And by the time the children come to confirmation class, that should just be a review of what they've already memorized out of the catechism. So much of this really isn't applicable to us anymore, is it? You know, our kids are grown. But for the young people who are here, if the Lord ever blesses you with children, this is something very important that you need to remember. Very important. Don't forget it. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." And God's commands are nothing but a trellis that we use to train our children. Is it a guarantee that your child will not be a rebel? No. Look at the front of your bulletin. You see that trellis? We got a couple of strong-willed vines there, don't we? We had a couple of vines say, I'm not interested in your trellis. And they're going off on their own, you see. But the majority of them are using the trellis. You know, and we have to be careful because sometimes we go, well, you know, it's not a guarantee, so why do I bother doing this? Let's just throw out the whole trellis. Let's just have them all lay on the ground. Well, how stupid is that? So we use the trellis of God's Word to train up our children. And the best thing that you parents and that prospective parents can give your children is training them up in the law of God, giving them knowledge of the judgments of God, and more importantly, living your life as a vine that's on that trellis. Most important thing you can give your kids. "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." I mean, he's bringing the Word of God into everyday living, isn't he? The word, interesting here, by the way, "you shall teach them diligently." The word "diligently" here means by frequent repetition or admonition. What is frequent repetition but memorization? How do you memorize Scripture? You frequently repeat it until you get it. But it's not just the frequent repetition, the memorization, but also admonition. And that speaks of encouragement to your children to obey the commands. And that speaks of rewarding them when they do, and sometimes applying the board of education when they don't. If God grants you children, He's given them to you so that you might raise godly offspring. Malachi 2:15. Now, this doesn't just apply to children. Adults as well. We need to memorize Scripture. We need to have that stuff in our arsenal. You know, when we fall into the trap of thinking we have to do works or be good enough to be saved, isn't it nice to know Ephesians 2:8 and 9? For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Or when we're hampered by our guilt and we think that God can't forgive our sins, isn't it nice to know 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And isn't it nice to know that God is looking for people with hearts that are loyal to Him so we can act on their behalf? The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking those whose hearts are loyal to Him so that He may show Himself strong on their behalf. Isn't it nice to know that when the battle hits your front doorstep? Start small if you want. Jesus wept. If you need to start there, go ahead. Jesus wept. John 3:16. But memorize Scripture for the adults too. And that's the beauty of God's system. Because as parents, as you faithfully work with your young children, working on memorization, going through that catechism time and time again until they get it, guess what? You start to get it, don't you? The dust is blown off of your heart where the Word of God had been, and suddenly it too is starting to come alive. Now, don't get me wrong, a little visits with God is a wonderful family devotion, and fine, if you've ever used that, go on using it, that's great. But don't ever forget the catechism. So very, very important. That memory work, it may not produce immediate results, but as you engage your household in it, you give your children the best chance of succeeding. And if you've ever tried to do this with your kids, you ought to know that there's someone who's opposed to it. The devil is so opposed to this. Memorization and family altars. He'll do all he can to interrupt you, to distract you, to get you committed to a gazillion other things. Because the last thing the devil wants is to see a child with a healthy fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 111:10. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. Don't you want to put the fountain of life into your children? The fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Proverbs 14:27. And you begin to see why the devil hates family altars, why he hates parents that get their children to do memory work. Do you talk about the Word of God in your house? Do you share with other family members the things that God is teaching you in His Word? What are you listening to during the day? What's your radio tuned to? What's your iPod feeding into your brain? Do you talk about what God is teaching you when you're on your way with a friend? Do you share with excitement those things that God is teaching you in His Word? How are you at digesting the Word of God? Do you wolf it down like a fast food hamburger, or do you chew it like a great tasting steak? Too often we take our daily devotions and we race through them. We read them like a fine print on your credit card agreement. How many of you have read your credit card agreement lately? Oh, yeah, okay. But that's the way we treat our daily devotion sometimes. Slow down. You know, in the end, it's not God's not going to sit there and say, all right, who read the Bible the most here? Who had the most times through the Bible? You're in. He's not going to say that. It's not about racing through Scripture. Get yourself a magic marker, a highlighter, whatever you call them, and when those things that you're reading jump off the page at you, highlight them. Maybe you're reading and you find a word that, and sometimes when you're reading these words, the words we don't use anymore, you don't know what it is. Don't skip over it. Look it up. Get a dictionary. What does it mean to be licentious? You know, look it up. Don't be so lazy. Invest in some good Bible study tools. Every family ought to have a concordance. Big old heavy book that contains every word of the Bible. And the Greek meaning, and the Hebrew meaning of that word. Get a Bible dictionary, a commentary or two. Use the cross references. There's computer programs out there now that are very helpful. Just a click and you get commentaries. You get the Greek and they're just so helpful. I've got one on a little disc. It cost me $2. Got everything that I need. Absolutely everything I need. Invest in that stuff. Buy a 10-cent spiral notebook. And start to journal. Write down your God thoughts. Put them down in your own words. Keep track of your prayers and the ones that God answers. And be encouraged. Verbalize these truths that you're learning with others. Who knows? You may just have a word for a person on that day because God spoke something to you in the morning and you shared it with your friend along the way. Why do we do all this? Well, back to verse 2. That you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life. It's got to be generational. I'm so glad to see your families here today and think of the generational impact that can be had as we continue this. Through the generations of children and grandchildren. But you might say, you know what? I want to keep all these statutes and these commandments, and I'm aware of the judgments, and I do have a healthy fear of the Lord, but how can I possibly do this? How can I keep all these commands? Well, it's true, you can't. And again, remember that word keep means to treasure. You can treasure God's word. And as you treasure God's word, then you will want to keep these commands. But then you say, okay, what about the times that I fall? Well, in closing today, I want to talk more about this structure of the book of Deuteronomy. It reflects what was known as the suzerain vassal treaties that were common to biblical times. The suzerain vassal covenant was a conditional covenant that regulated the relationship between a great king, in this case we would say Jesus or God, and one of his subject kings, the Israelites. Don't you know that you are kings? You are lords. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are kings, we are lords. And so you see the relationship start to develop here, this suzerain-vassal relationship. This great king would claim sovereignty, absolute sovereignty, and demanded total loyalty and service from the vassal. And the vassal, in turn, was to simply love the suzerain. The great king then would pledge his protection of the subject's realm and their dynasty, their area of influence. And it would be conditional on their faithfulness and loyalty to him. The vassal would pledge absolute loyalty to no matter what the suzerain demanded of him. And the vassal pledged exclusive reliance on the suzerain's protection. participants in this contract, this is interesting. They referred to each other as, the suzerain was referred to as Lord or Father, and the vassals as servant. This covenant, the suzerain-vassal covenant, remained in effect as long as the suzerain ruled. Well, guess what? Here's the good news. Because our suzerain, the Lord Jesus Christ, is on the right-hand side of God the Father, well, he shall rule until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead. Our suzerain is still alive, and he is ruling the universe. And Jesus said, "Don't think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Not one jot, not one tittle. The fine print of this contract is still in effect. And when you hear that, you ought to shake in your boots, because you begin to realize that you can't keep the fine print. You cannot help but stumble. You fail in one point, you fail in the whole nine yards. And we go, what can we do? What are we going to do? And I mean, this was demonstrated by the Israelites. Time after time, they fail, but God would come to them in his mercy. And now we have Jesus, who became the vassal of the suzerain vassal contract for us. When he walked this earth, he spoke continually of the sovereignty of the great king, of his Father. He gave his Father King total loyalty. He did whatever the Father, the suzerain, demanded perfectly, even going to the cross to die for our sins, those things in the covenant that we failed to do. And so our only hope then to satisfy the demands of the suzerain vassal everlasting covenant is to surrender our lives to Christ. It's only in him that our end of the bargain can be upheld. Only in Christ do we enter into the everlasting covenant with the Father. Only in Christ do we escape the judgments of the covenant. And so we have Christ the vassal, and Christ our King. And so we bow our hearts to him. We receive him as both our Savior and our Lord, our suzerain. And if you haven't yet given your realm to him, give it to him. Let him rule. Let him be your provider. Let him be your protector from this day forth. And amen.